In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Dear parishioners, I would have to say it certainly is not easy for us priests not to have you here with us these days, but it is our joy, our commitment to bring you what we can. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, Palm Sunday, we begin Holy Week, the most solemn week of the year. This is the week that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified and died for our sins. He willingly sacrificed his life so that we may live. And so how does this week begin? How does Christ begin this week knowing he is going to die, knowing that his enemies will be triumphant over him, that all their plans from John chapter 7, John chapter 8, plotting to kill him, plotting to arrest him, that's going to be successful. How does our Lord begin this week? With a celebration. A triumphal entrance into Jerusalem with the crowds laying palm branches at his feet, symbolizing victory, shouting Hosanna, a victory cry. The King who is saved. This is how Christ meets death. As a victory, not as a defeat, not as something to be feared. Though he does feel it, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass me by. He feels the fear, but he overcomes it because he knows the wisdom and the power of God is greater than death, the power that reaches beyond the grave. Now, this is a lesson the martyrs knew and believed in the example they followed, that death precedes glory and not the other way around. Glory does not precede death. That's what the world wants. But we who have faith, we know death precedes glory. Death first, then glory, then happiness, then comfort, then rejoicing, and so on. Ultimate rejoicing. That's where they're given palms. This is your victory. Do you ever think about that? All those palms strewn beneath our Lord, those are the lives of the martyrs, one by one, laid down for our Lord. Fear ye not he who has power to harm the body, but he who has power to harm the soul. He who, after harming the body, can cast the soul into hell. This is the lesson the martyrs knew, that Christ knew, that he was giving us. It's not death in body that is to be feared so much as death in soul. And who is that one that we should fear, who hath power to cast into hell after harming the body? It's us. Only people who are in hell are those who choose to be there. We ourselves are the ones to fear. Nobody else has that power. Only we ourselves to reject God. One of the reasons, another reason, this is a very, very interesting reason from St. Augustine. Based on today's readings, Jeremiah chapter 2, the readings from Matins, which I'll talk about a little later. St. Augustine gives a reason for this celebration of our Lord, that he was weary of being with a faithless people, a religion that he had brought out of Egypt, that he had cared for, that he had given the foreshadowings of the sacraments. He was weary of being with them. They rejected him constantly, worshiping false gods, going after false gods, participating in all the abominations of the Gentile nations, which they were supposed to convert. The Jews were supposed to convert the pagans, the Canaanites, the Baals, the Ashtaroths. Instead, they prostituted themselves after them, which is what we hear over and over and over again in the prophets. And St. Augustine says, our Lord is happy. He was rejoicing finally to be leaving behind this weary life and to be entering into his true home, the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, the promised land. So life was a burden to him. Faithless religion is a burden to our Lord. How can I not mention what is going on in the world today? With the cancellation of masses everywhere, the cancellation of Easter itself, which from the reports that I've heard of, has never happened before, the worldwide cancellation of Easter. It's been said in memes everywhere, all over the internet, Jesus stays dead this year. People complain that the bishops have taken the Mass away from us. The bishops have not taken the Mass away from us. God has taken the Mass away from us. Because there does come a point when the true religion, who should be worshiping God, does it so poorly that it becomes an abomination. This is what sent the Jews into exile. This was the cause of the Babylonian captivity. In that the priests themselves, the high priests of the Lord, came and took a pagan altar, pagan idols, and brought them into the church of Jerusalem and worshiped false gods in their very sanctuary. And this went on for some time. It wasn't a single event. For generations, God had sent prophets pleading with the Jews, pleading with the people, return from your wicked ways. And they would not. It's ecumenism, false ecumenism, which leads our Lord to take his people into captivity, to send them to a foreign land, to take away their worship. As we've been reading this week from the prophet, the book of Daniel, we are unable to offer our sacrifices. There are no bulls and fatlings being offered on your altar. Nevertheless, have mercy on us, O Lord. For those who are faithful, though worship may cease from the temple, the religion of God may not be able to carry out its functions, people may not be able to attend the sacrifices, God has mercy on his faithful ones. Provided they remember, it is he who has done this. With good reason. This didn't just happen, these events today, Mass is being canceled. This is an event of absolute magnitude. There's no accident. It says the permission, the foreknowledge, the design of God. Well, let's return to those readings today from Matins. Israel has forsaken God. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, ye families of the house of Israel. I brought you into the land of Carmel to eat the fruit thereof, the best things thereof, and when you entered in, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? They that knew the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me, the prophets prophesied in Baal and followed idols. Therefore I will contend in judgment with you, says the Lord. Pass over to the isles of Chethim and see, send into the land and consider diligently, see if there has anything been done like unto this, if a nation has changed their gods. But my people have changed their glory into an idol. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and ye gates thereof, be desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living water, and have dug to themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. Thy own wickedness shall reprove thee, and thy apostasy shall rebuke thee. Know thou, and see, it is an evil and bitter thing for thee to have left the Lord thy God, that my fear is not with thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thou hast burst my bonds, thou hast broken my yoke, and said, I will not serve. On every high hill and under every green tree, thou didst prostitute thyself. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not walked after Baal? See thy ways in the valley, and know what thou hast done. For as many as your cities are, so many are your gods, O Judah. Will you contend with me in judgment? You have forsaken me, saith the Lord. In vain have I struck thee. You have not received correction. And yet thou sayest, I am without sin, I am innocent. Let thy anger be turned away from me. Behold, I will contend with thee in judgment. Jeremiah chapter 2. Selections. It's no accident that what we're seeing in the world today is happening. There is a faithlessness that's been in the church. 70% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence. Sacraments being canceled that cannot be. Confession. Extreme unction canceled in all cases. Cannot be done. We are the nation of Israel of the New Testament. We are the chosen people of God, and we have turned away. Thus God has taken away the Mass. But lest we be prone, lest we be fall victim to finger pointing, as I've said in the past, recall, right, that this has a design. We can always look to the Bible for what to do in such circumstances. What did Daniel do? What did Azarias do? They prayed. They believed. What did Mary Magdalene do? When she went to see our Lord and she wept outside of an empty tomb, the woman went. Who was going to roll away the stone? They didn't know. The tomb was locked. The tabernacle that held the body of Christ. They couldn't get in, so they went anyways. That's faith. That's love. The resurrection is not far off. The bishops are crucifying Christ. The bishops canceled the Mass. The bishops this, the bishops that. I would like to point out, who remembers from the Gospels of the two righteous Pharisees? They don't have that title. I'm giving that to them. There are two. Nicodemus, whom we see in John chapter 3. And again in John chapter 7, and in Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, believed in Christ, went to Jesus by night, and asked him the question about, he received the testimony of baptism. Can I climb back into my mother's womb and be baptized a second time? Our Lord says, Amen, amen, I say unto thee. Unless a man be baptized of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Later in John chapter 7, when they're plotting to kill Christ, he says, does our law, Nicodemus says, who had gone to Christ earlier by night, does our law permit a man to be condemned without first a trial? And they say, are you also his disciple? He was standing up for Christ. But where was Nicodemus at the Passion? We don't hear. Likewise, Gamaliel, a Pharisee and teacher of the law, says to the Jews, Christ has been crucified, the apostles are preaching, the Jews are wondering what to do with him, and Gamaliel says, if they are not from God, they will fail. If they are from God, who can fight God and win? Leave them alone. Gamaliel was a righteous Pharisee, but where was he during our Lord's Passion? And people say, the bishops are evil, give them some time. Yes, there are some rotten bishops. There are many good ones. We have to always look to ourselves. What am I doing? I'm upset. Mass has been taken. Sacraments, I can't have access to the sacraments. Is it because I feel like something's been taken from me? Or that something's been taken from Christ? It is Christ who has withdrawn these sacraments. Let us not be angry with him, but simply endure. Remember, Christ hid himself from the crowds. The crowds sought for him. He retired into a desert place. He went up into a mountain. When his apostles found him in Luke chapter 4 and said, the whole town seeks after thee. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I was just praying. Let me come back. I'll talk to the people. He said, let us go from here and depart. Move on. Yes, this is suffering. God will not abandon us. Today's epistle, Exodus 15, manna from heaven, bread being rained down in the wilderness. God can do whatever he wants. He can sustain us. He will sustain us. Yes, this is suffering, great suffering, but consider this. The greater the suffering, the greater the good that God can draw from it. This is the ultimate lesson of the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, in that there is no greater evil in the universe than the death of God himself. No greater evil. And at the very same time, no greater good. For our Lord's life was not taken from him. He gave it away. One and the same event. We don't call it Evil Friday. We call it Good Friday. Good is greater than evil. For that one moment in time, when Christ died on the cross, God and Satan both willed exactly the same thing, the death of Christ. But for two very different reasons. Satan hates God. All Satan wants to do is the opposite of God's will. And this shows the power of God, in that God used Satan to accomplish his will. And after Christ's death, when he went down into the limbo of the just and released those souls and took the keys away from Satan, Satan knew he'd been beat. All his plans. And Satan had listed all of hell to assist him in crucifying Christ. And at that moment, all of hell looked at Satan and said, "You are the biggest idiot, because you made all of us accomplish the redemption of man." This is Satan, who said, "Non serviam, I will not serve." He rebelled from heaven, out of pride, and that is exactly how God punished Satan. He punished his pride, with ultimate humiliation. All it takes is one man to do the right thing in evil circumstances. Pharisees failed. They should have proclaimed Christ as the Messiah. The apostles failed. They should have been there with him. Pontius Pilate failed. He condemned an innocent man to death. Christ bore it all well. He accepted God's suffering, and that changed everything. This is our lesson. Ultimate victory is submitting to the will of God. And that is why Christ today enters Jerusalem with palms strewn at his feet. Christ knows he's going to die, and he knows it's the will of the Father, and that is his victory. And that's our victory. Let us pray for that grace to be able to accept God's will, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Accept it well and in faith. That will be our victory. And that is what will bring victory to the world. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.